Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. So I want us to start off with a question. It may seem elementary, but what does it mean to pray? What does it mean to pray? What first comes to our minds when we hear that question? You know, pausing to pray before we eat, saying a quick prayer before going to bed at night, you know, offering a prayer to kind of kick off a meeting, or sending an SOS up to God when we're in trouble and we need help. Is that what prayer is all about? Clement of Alexandria was one of the earliest church fathers. He was born just 120 years after Jesus' birth and resurrection. And he reduced it down to this. He said, praying is keeping company with God. Praying is keeping company with God. Dallas Willard passed away in 2013, but he's a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California. Well known all around the world for his profoundly insightful books on Christian spiritual formation. And he said, if we are mature believers and followers of Christ, we must learn how to draw our lives from a conversational relationship with God. For Dallas, prayer is maintaining a conversational relationship with God. Jan Harris is now 81 years old, but when she was younger, she frequently facilitated retreats here in the United States and in Canada and also Australia. And she said this, like the steps of two dancers whose hearts are in tune with each other and with the music, prayer becomes a dance with our beloved Lord in harmonious, spontaneous, and unselfconscious abandon. Isn't that great? Now, some of you are probably saying, wow, that's great. And other of you are saying, what? I'm going to read it again. Like the steps of two dancers whose hearts are in tune with each other and with the music, prayer becomes a dance with our beloved Lord in harmonious, spontaneous, and unselfconscious abandon. Here at Revive, one of our top priorities is prayer. And this is what it says about prayer in our mission, vision, value statement. It says, we connect directly with God individually and collectively. At all times, we listen, repent, lament, give thanks, and intercede for ourselves and others through the Holy Spirit. So out of this very brief sampling of definitions for prayer, which is correct? Well, of course, the answer is all of them. Along with multiple other definitions, each description is like one tiny facet of a diamond. To see the true brilliance and beauty of a diamond, we need to stand back and allow each facet to blend with all the rest of them, and we see the diamond as a whole. And such is the case when we look at what it means to pray. Well, we're now in the third week of our study on prayer, which is entitled Close and Connected. If we look at our church's value statement on prayer again, we can see we're exploring in this series, we're using the 5 points of this statement to help us understand what prayer is about. So the first week, we looked at listening prayer. Last week, we looked at repenting and lamenting. This week, we're going to look at the fourth point, giving thanks to God. Now, on the surface, knowing how to say thank you to God seems like a no-brainer, right? We may describe this aspect of prayer by saying something like this. Be sure you always remember to start off your time of prayer saying thank you to God for the good things he's already done before you jump into asking him to do more stuff for you. Right? Is that about sum it up? Is that what it means to be thankful? Is there often a gap, or perhaps a Grand Canyon, between saying a quick thank you to God during our formal times of prayer and truly living with a heart of gratitude? What does that even mean? What does it mean to live with a heart of gratitude? And are we able to maintain a heart of gratitude during the good times and the bad times? What do you think? And Which is easier? Is it easier to have a heart of gratitude when things are going well, or to have a heart of gratitude in the midst of enduring multiple difficulties when we're disappointed with God, or perhaps even angry with God, and when God seems silent and doesn't seem to be answering our prayers? What do you think? Which is easier? Well, most of us, our knee-jerk answer would be to say, that's a dumb question. Well, of course, it's much easier to be thankful to God when I'm happy and life is flowing along smoothly and is full of good things. But is it? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in the 17th chapter of the Gospel written by Luke. And I want to read that, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. But as it is the case with every story that we read in the Bible, we cannot understand them, and it does not impact our hearts unless we put ourselves in the story. You got to put yourself in the story. You got to feel what they're feeling. You got to hear what they're hearing and see what they're seeing. In your imagination, put yourself in the story if we're going to get out of it what God wants us to get. So it's the same thing applies to the story we're going to read this morning. Luke 17, 11 to 19. As Jesus continued along towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, or have pity on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting. The Greek word there is like screaming, as loud as he can do it. He is screaming, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And this man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. So why didn't 9 of the men whom Jesus healed of leprosy return to thank him for their healing? Or, asking it a different way, what was it that caused the one man to return to worship, praise, and thank Jesus at the top of his lungs, then fall down on his face at Jesus' feet? Do you think all 10 of those men were profoundly relieved when they discovered they were healed? You can bet they were. They had been living in a cave, ostracized from their families, their community, all synagogue activities and celebrations, everything. As they walked away from Jesus to show themselves to the priest, they must have suddenly broken into a run when they looked down at their arms and saw nothing but healthy skin. Again, put yourself in their sandals. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? Some words that may come to our minds might be profoundly relieved, thrilled, excited, ecstatic, euphoric. So why did only one stop, turn around, and run back to Jesus to thank, praise, and worship him? What do you think? Well, Luke tells us the reason. He says, this one man saw that he was healed. This one man saw that he was healed. Now, back up the bus. Wait a minute. Didn't all 10 men see that they'd been healed? Of course they did. And we can guess they were overjoyed. They couldn't wait to get back to normal life with their families. So what did the one man see that others did not? Perhaps he was able to see that his healing was totally an act of God's grace. Perhaps in humility he realized he didn't deserve to be healed. Luke gives us one more detail. The one man who returned to scream his praise, worship, and thanks to Jesus, and who all fell flat on his face at Jesus' feet, was a hated, despised Samaritan. Could he have been thinking, why would Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, bother to heal me? Could the other nine have felt like they deserved to be healed? In fact, might they be thinking, God shouldn't have let us get leprosy in the first place? Do we ever think like that? Could this be why we struggle to consistently live with heart-level gratitude? When something bad happens to us or to someone we love, is it easy to say, why? God, why did you allow this to happen to me? I, or my friend, or my spouse, or my child, didn't deserve this. And since he allowed this to happen in our lives, when we didn't deserve it, wouldn't it be the right thing to do to undo what he never should have allowed in the first place? After all, we love God, tithe our money, serve in the church, give to the poor, and read our Bibles every day. We've kept our side of the bargain. God needs to keep his side of the bargain and keep us safe and healthy and keep our lives running smoothly. So, when we are safe and healthy, and things are running smoothly, and we don't think to say thank you, because that's just what we expect from God, right? We just deserve a life like that. I would like to humbly suggest that even though many of us perhaps are unaware that we're thinking this way, this line of thinking is very common. But here's the deal. When we think this way, it's very difficult to truly be grateful to God for his mercy and his grace. It is very difficult to be grateful to God during the good times in our lives. However, when we can truly see with the eyes of our heart, the depths of God's love for us, and that all we have is because of God's grace, not because we deserve it, then we will be filled with authentic gratitude. And authentic gratitude will change our hearts. And when our truly grateful hearts are changed, we will make new decisions. And these new decisions will change how we live. And our changed lives will be lived with new motives and new values and new priorities. When we are truly thankful, when we have a heart of gratitude, our lives will be changed. We can't just say thank you and then go back to our normal lives. So was it easy for the nine men healed of leprosy to thank God during the good times? This was perhaps the best thing that would ever happen to them. Life would never be better for them than at that moment when they discovered their leprosy was gone. So was it easy for them to give thanks in the good times? No, and most of the time it's not easy for us either, unless we can truly see with the eyes of our hearts that everything we have is because of God's grace, not because we deserve it. So, what about during the times when we are disappointed with God? When he doesn't seem to answer our prayers, or when he seems distant or totally silent? Anybody have an experience like that? I dare say we probably all have. Maybe some of you are going through that right now. How can we possibly have grateful hearts during those times? What do you think? If it is so difficult to give thanks in the good times, how can we even hope to give thanks when it seems like we're walking through a dense fog? Does God even expect us to? I mean, really? How could he? Well, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, weighs in on this question in his letter to the church in Thessalonica. I'd like to read that, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. It says, always be joyful, never stop praying, and be thankful in all circumstances. Why? for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. So all in one breath, Paul rattles off three always statements. Always be joyful, always be prayerful, and always be thankful. And although we often talk about these statements as though each one stands alone, we kind of live out each one separately, they are intricately linked together. They're like three threads woven into the same fabric. We can't have one without the other. We can't be thankful if we aren't joyful. We can't be joyful if we aren't thankful. And we can't do either one if we don't have a conversational relationship with God and we haven't developed an intimacy with Him where we're clearly learning about and experiencing His mind-boggling love for us. So what is the reason Paul tells us that we are always to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful? Well, because if we belong to Jesus, that's what God wants us to do. So when are we to be joyful, thankful, and prayerful? All the time, no matter what happens. We never stop doing them, no matter what happens. We're to be joyful, thankful, and prayerful in all circumstances. So what do these verses mean? Is this even possible? I mean, really? Well, I did an in-depth word study in the Greek language on the word all. And do you know what it means? All. Any, each and every one, the totality, the whole. Interestingly, the word circumstances is not even in the Greek. It's just added, all the translators added that in just to help us understand what it's talking about. The King James actually gives in everything rather than in all circumstances. In everything give thanks. So in the Greek it would read, be thankful in all, period. But, you know, we say, well, what does that mean? Well, we add in all circumstances. So be thankful in all. And interestingly, you know, as long as we're doing a quickie little Greek study here, the word in, we're going to study in? Yeah, this is great. Means that all of our circumstances are to be an agent or an instrument or a tool to accomplish something. So all our circumstances, all the events in our lives, good or bad, should be agents or tools that draw us to thanksgiving. And because they're inseparable, they also draw us to joy and prayer. Now, it's important to recognize that it is saying that we are to be thankful in all the events in our lives. We are not called to be thankful for all the events in our lives, although sometimes we will be. And we'll talk about that a little bit in a few minutes. We don't have to be thankful for the bad stuff, but we are called to be thankful to God for His presence, His love, and His care in the midst of the bad stuff. This means that whatever happens to us, each event should become an agent or an instrument or a tool to draw us to joy and to prayer and to thanksgiving. So is this even possible? And just a quick disclaimer here, just because I'm up here preaching about this, I'm still struggling with all this as well. Well, no, this isn't possible, certainly not without the power, guidance, and the help of the Holy Spirit, and not without a deep down knowing of the depth of God's love for us that comes from an intimate, conversational relationship with Him. Now, it's important to remind ourselves that this command from Paul does not mean that we're supposed to stuff our emotions, paint on a smile, and pretend that we're just fine and act like we're happy. As one author put it, stuffing our emotions and pretending we're fine is like putting our emotions on a credit card. I love that word picture. We can pretend for the moment like we don't have them, but in time, they're going to cost us a lot more than if we deal with them right now. Isn't that a great word picture? And just as kind of a side thing here, that one of the best ways to process our emotions when we're going through these hard times is a journal. And some of you, journal, that's not for me. It wasn't ever for me either. I hate to started doing it. It's absolutely amazing. And as one author said, the best time to have started journaling is a long time ago. But the second best time to start journaling is today. So get a journal and start doing it. Process your emotions on paper. So some quickie examples here of what does this all mean. So Paul's instructions do not mean that we're not supposed to grieve the death of those we love. Even Jesus grieved and cried with Mary at the death of Mary's brother Lazarus. And Jesus knew that in a few minutes he was going to raise him back to life. So why was he crying? He should have been encouraging all the men, all the people, dry your tears, start cheering, because something amazing is about to happen. Jesus knew how painful death was for Mary, and he knows how painful it is for us too. And like with Mary, he grieves and cries with us as well. When we get cancer, are we supposed to be thankful for the cancer? No. If you're a couple who's been praying for years to get pregnant and can't, are you supposed to give thanks for that? No. But in trust, and because we know how much he loves us, we can remain prayerful and be thankful to God for what he's doing in the midst of our painful circumstances, even though we don't see any light yet at the end of the tunnel. Is this easy? No. And that's why the church exists. That's why we have each other. We need to encourage each other and support each other in the middle of all this. Now, having said all of that, are there some apparently negative events in our lives for which we should be grateful? How do we know which painful circumstances we are to not only be thankful in the midst of, but we are also to be thankful for? Most of the time we don't know at the time. But in retrospect, as we look back at tough times in our lives, can we from that vantage point be thankful for them? Have you ever had a time when you pleaded to God, sometimes for years, for something you desperately wanted, only to find out years later that you were profoundly grateful to God that he never answered that prayer? Anybody experienced that? I have many times. I'm going to give a couple examples. Unfortunately, we don't usually know that at the time, but as we walk closely with God in an ever-deepening love relationship with him over many years, can we begin to get to the place where we allow the memory of those past experiences to guide us in having a more open heart to God in the painful experiences we're dealing with right now? So I'd like to give a few examples. I know our time is running out here. I've got five examples. They're all short. They're all quick. But I have two personal examples and then three from the Bible. Because hearing different examples, multiple examples, helps us to better understand maybe and helps us to allow it to penetrate our hearts a little bit. So my sophomore year at Houghton College, I dated a woman who I began to fall in love with. So I was in pre-med, and my plan at the time was to go to medical school and then become a missionary physician in some remote, underserved area of the world, you know, out in the jungle somewhere. That was my dream. I'm going to get my medical degree and go out and help these people out in the jungle. Well, she wasn't quite so sure about that for her life. But to her credit, to help her decide what she was going to do with me long term, she went on a mission trip to Costa Rica for a good chunk of the summer to see what she thought of missionary work. Well, she came back from that trip, and you guessed it, she broke up with me. I was devastated, pleaded with God for him to work on changing her mind. Anybody identify with this? For nearly 2 years, I dated no one. One of my housemates kept encouraging me to date other women. He'd actually even point out some that he thought I should date. Every time I would say, the only person I want to date is, I won't give her a name. Near the end of my senior year, while minding my own business, I walked into the library and headed to my usual spot to study. But there, seated at the card catalog, and for those of you who are too young to know what a card catalog in a library is, here's this woman seated there that flashed me a smile as I walked by. I said to myself, who is this woman, and where has she been for 5 years, for 4 years? Well, for me, it was love at first sight, and 50 years later, she's still putting up with me. Yeah, it's a tough thing. But it wasn't long after meeting her and then getting to know her that I began to fall on my knees and thank God that he never answered my prayers for that other woman to change her mind about getting back together with me. Now, let's pause for a minute. Because I now am so thankful that he didn't answer my prayers at the time, does that mean I shouldn't have been hurt and saddened by that painful time in my life? No. We're never to ignore our emotions or pretend things don't bother us. But hopefully that experience will give me pause the next time I encounter a painful situation. Perhaps I can now more readily remind myself of how much God loves me, and I can more easily trust that he knows more than I do and has something in mind for me that at the moment I know nothing about. Another quick example. At the age of 59, during the 2008-2009 recession, I was downsized. What do you do when you lose your job at 59? Well, as a result of that loss, I ended up going to seminary. I pastored a church for 6 years before I ended up retiring. I never would have gone to seminary or pastored a church or subsequently written a book if I had not lost my job. In retrospect, losing my job was a wonderful thing on so many levels, and I will be forever grateful to God. But does that mean it was all easy and that I wasn't concerned about how we were going to put food on the table? No. But hopefully now, for future painful events, it will be yet another example for me to remember of how God worked behind the scenes, orchestrating things that at the time I knew nothing about. And I have many other stories like that, and I'm sure so do you. But we so often do not focus on them and recognize them as acts of grace, and therefore never thank God for them. Just quickly, a few examples from the Bible. Joseph, in anger and jealousy, Joseph's brothers cruelly threw him into a deep cistern. Fortunately, it was dry at the time. They pulled him out, though, and sold him into slavery. But in Egypt, Potiphar bought him and put him in charge of his household, where Potiphar's wife soon took notice of him and tried to seduce him. But when he wouldn't respond, she wrongly accused him of trying to take advantage of her. He then rotted in prison, and those prisons weren't like our prisons. He rotted in prison for 11 to 12 years before he finally got out and became second command of Egypt. Reread the story. It's in Genesis 37 through 50. And see if you can detect evidences of a heart of gratitude in Joseph. In the midst of his undeserved struggles, at the minute, he had no clue what was going to happen to him and he was going to be in second command. In the midst of those painful, frustrating years when he had no clue what was going to happen, many years later, as he looked back, he said to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people." How about a Jewish girl named Hadassah, better known as Esther, an orphan whom her older cousin Mordecai raises as his own child while they were living in exile in Babylon? One day, King Xerxes decided he wanted a new wife. So he had his minions round up a bunch of beautiful women to add to his harem from which he was going to choose his wife. Well, unfortunately, Hadassah, or Esther, was very beautiful. So was one of those women who was chosen. This was not a good day for her. She didn't deserve this. She might have been thinking, why me? Well, it so happened that out of all those women, King Xerxes chose Esther to be his wife. She, a Jewish woman, now being forced to marry a Babylonian man. In the course of events, the Jewish people faced possible extermination. So Mordecai pleaded with Esther to go to the king and ask for mercy for her people. Esther was reluctant because even though she was the queen, she could face death if she approached the king without his invitation. But in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Does that give significant meaning to the hard times she went through? When she was forcibly removed from her home and carried to the palace for the pleasure of the king? Esther didn't know it at the time, but in retrospect, she and thousands of Jewish exiles living in Babylon were exceedingly grateful that she endured hardship so that she was in the right place at the right time. In speaking of Jesus, the author of the book of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Was Jesus happy when they were ripping his back to shreds and pounding nails into his wrists? No. But in the midst of his excruciating pain, he could see what would happen in the future as a result of the suffering, and that brought him joy. And the author of Hebrews tells us that we can use Jesus as a model as we look at how he handled adversity and how much he endured. And that will give us the ability to not grow weary or give up or lose heart. So instead, we can stay the course, keep keeping on, and instead of losing heart, we can take heart. Parker Palmer is a beloved author and conference speaker. He actually comes from a Quaker background. Just love his books. In his latest book, written in his 80s, he looks back over his life and does some reminiscing. While reading his book, this one sentence just jumped out at me. It has become one of my favorite quotes. Calamities I once lamented now appear as strong threads of a larger weave, without which the fabric of my life would be less resilient. I just love that. You've got to let your imagination go and just think about that. You know, see this through the eyes of your heart. Calamities I once lamented, the calamities that were such painful experience in the past, now, as I look back on them in retrospect, are strong threads of a larger weave, without which the fabric of my life would be less resilient. We are so much stronger after having gone through that. Knowing all of this and remembering how deeply God loves us and trusting him in the midst of our difficult circumstances can perhaps help us to become more joyful, thankful, and prayerful people. Amen. May it be so. As we do every time after message, we take just a few minutes for reflection. And I'd like to do that right now. Just take a few minutes and reflect on what the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you about. Only you and the Holy Spirit know where you're at and your place in your life right now or what you've been through. Reflect and ask him, be still in God's presence and ask him what he wants you to hear. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for all you've done for us. Help us to remember. Our rememberers are very poor sometimes. Lord, help us to look back and remember what you've done for us. all your acts of grace in our lives, and that we can be more joyful and more thankful and more prayerful people, even though we're going through a tough time, because we know that you are with us in the midst of it. And we know how deeply you love us and how deeply you care for us and how deeply you want us to become stronger. Lord, thank you that we are becoming stronger people because of what we've been through. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love and your care in our lives. We pray in your name, amen.